And that's one type. How about, what else in the newspaper? Well, I go for the comic strips right away. I don't just go over the fake news and just go right to the comics. Aren't there certain rules for interpreting comics? Right, but if you use the same rule for the news and you didn't switch gears like you do when you switch to a different sport and you didn't switch gears quickly enough. Did you think about when you switched? How about the obits? A lot of older people go to the obituaries first and make sure their name isn't it. How about classified ads? What if you didn't ever see a classified ad before and didn't know how to interpret it? Why is that important? Classified ads.
Well, if you were looking for a product or something or wanted to put yourself out, then you need to understand how the system worked.
Yeah, well, how about OBO? What I mean is, if you sell OBO, then what in the world is, well, or best offer, right? So there's a lot of abbreviation. It's very meant to be very short because you're paying so much for each word or letter, whatever it is. So it's purposely very, very short. And if you didn't, if you don't switch gears when you look at that classified ad, you would have no idea what that's talking about. If you go to a different country and have to look at their different genres and try to figure it out, but it's, you can appreciate that. What else? We talked about comedy. How about the opinion page? Now the news is really like an opinion page.
Yes, it is.
Now there's blurring distinctions between the fake news and that. But you have to switch gears with that. If you don't switch gears, then you're reading this article, and this sounds very opinionated. Yes, that's because it's in that part of the newspaper that's... So just like in the Bible, if you don't switch gears, then you get in trouble. And some people do really strange things when it comes to... They'll say, well, Revelation is apocalyptic literature, therefore the whole thing is all symbolic. So nothing means what it appears to mean. But that's very problematic, and we'll maybe talk about that later on. So if you look at this first page of your notes, we're talking about this grammatical historical method of Bible interpretation. I'm not going to read all this, which you can go over. You can read this on your own, the highlights of it. And when I say we interpret the Bible literally, what does that mean? Interpret the Bible. What are some of the two questions? What does it mean? And what are some possible problems with that? I've interpreted the Bible literally, or we should interpret the Bible literally.
Yeah.
What does it mean?
Every word has
meaning. Okay. And what are some possible problems with that? When you say, when someone hears that you interpret the Bible literally, then there are some things that come up and they might say to you. Anyone know what they might say to you that
they tend to assume that you don't interpret anything figuratively?
Right.
Like, right. When the language of the text is intending a figurative, you know.
Right.
Like Revelation,
mm-hmm.
John sees a lot of visions, and it's like, I saw, whatever I saw, it was as this. Or
right, very good, yeah.
Like this.
Right.
So he's not saying it is this, but it's as this, or if, mm-hmm. you know, somewhat like it. He's trying to describe something in terms that we can recognize.
Right.
You know, the vision, anyway, help us understand what he saw.
Like Revelation 9, the first part of that, talk about the different woes, the trumpet judgments, and one of them, they're locusts. And if you read, we're not going to look at that, just an example of what Justin's talking about. If you read that section, it uses a lot of these words, like and as, like and as, and it's describing, do they seem like they're literal locusts? Next time, look at that passage in Revelation 9 and try to figure that out. Are they literally, the locusts go for bothering people? What's the focus of the locust? It's like a teenage boy. Eating as much green stuff as they can. Are they going to torment a person? And look at this, the description, what they look like. Have you seen locusts that looks like that? So how does John describe something that's demonic? Have you ever seen a demon before? How would you describe it if you've never seen it before? So, but it doesn't mean just because there's like and as, it doesn't mean, well, the whole book of Revelation, then it doesn't mean what you can't understand her. No one can understand. A lot of people don't do Revelation because we've been going to this. They're all gone? Wow. There's some over there.
Well, there's a lot of measurements in Revelation, time and measurements. Mm-hmm. Well, what do we do with those?
Yeah, and all the cities are literal.
Do we spiritualize those now?
Yeah. And what would happen if, so let's say someone says to you, the book of Revelation, you can't understand any of that. Well, the logical question would be, and I train the students at Cornerstone to debate by asking questions. If the question you should ask that person is, then what about Revelation 1:3? There's a bit blessing. There's all these blessings in Revelation. So how are you blessed? It says you're blessed if you read it and understand it.
Right.
So don't you want to be blessed?
You certainly can't understand it if you don't have an understanding of the rest of the Bible.
Right.
That's a good point.
In Revelation, because that's why some people call it the Grand Central Station of the Bible, because 70%.
Testament.
Yeah, Robert Thomas says that 404 verses in Revelation, and 278 of them are from either allusions or from the Old Testament. That's 70% of the verses from that are alluding to the Old Testament. So if you don't know that, but some call Daniel, if Daniel is the floor, Revelation is the ceiling. So you have to, Daniel's this one that you have to understand. If you don't understand these things, but if you ask someone says to you, well, Dave, I don't think you should teach Revelation. Number one, it's divisive. Number two, you can't understand it. So again, the question you should ask them is, well, you teach the gospel in your church? Dumb question, of course I do. Isn't that divisive? What verse is more divisive than John 14:6, which is what? What's John 14:6?
The truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
No way.
Right?
Isn't that the most divisive? Acts 4:12, which you talked about? One name? What's more divisive than that? How dare you say there's only one way? Well, I would say we'd be glad that God gave you a way. You could have left us all without a way, and we'd all be going to hell, which we all deserve. So, don't you want to receive a blessing? So if you can't understand it, how can you receive a blessing? Isn't a blessing contingent upon the fact that you can understand it? So if you can't understand it, then how can there be a blessing? And if the gospel is divisive and the person teaches that, then why would you teach the gospel if it's divisive? Isn't the whole Bible pretty divisive? So you don't not teach something because it's divisive. So that's why this is important, just to interpret properly. We don't, like in Revelation, we don't say, well, there's apocalyptic literature, it's apocalyptic literature, therefore we can't understand any of it. And if I say to Larry, I don't agree with you, bro. I don't agree that we shouldn't interpret the Bible literally. Now, what Larry should ask me is, do you want me to interpret what you just said literally? Because if I say to you, it shouldn't be interpreted literally. Well, what I said to you, I'm assuming that you're understanding me literally, right? So if we didn't understand each other literally, then how could we ever talk? Your wife tells you, Justin, go to the store and buy some bread. Write these down, because if you're like me, you can remember three things, but no more than three. I can remember bread, milk, and eggs, but if you give me two more, I'm probably going to... And you come back with none of it. And then your wife says to you, you're a doofus. Why didn't you buy what I... Well, I didn't interpret what you said literally.
I might bring back a book that says, here's food for your soul. Here's the bread for your soul, right?
And she won't stick to the store anymore. She gets mad because she's assuming you're understanding her literally, right? So the people that say... It's like when someone says, I don't believe in an absolute... Oh, what's a very simple question you ask someone then?
Yeah, so
I'm thinking myself. So I don't believe the Bible should be interpreted literally. Is there, they're hoping you're understanding their words literally, so it doesn't work. So everyone, when they communicate, communication is contingent upon understanding everything literally. So what we're saying here on page one is we're going to interpret the Bible the same way we would any other book. Now, the Bible is unique, obviously. So the first page at the top, I'll just do highlights of this. Literally, we just mean the grammatical historical method is, this is a method that gives each word the same meaning it would have in normal, ordinary, usual, and customary usage. That's it. And we're looking at the history, the geography, the archaeology, the theology, the whole background. There's a lot of passages that if you don't understand the background, then you wouldn't probably understand the passage all the way around. There's also allusions on the Bible. One example is in Luke 7. Remember Nain? Nain is in Galilee. And this widow has one son. And this one son dies. Put yourself in that lady's place. This is a culture to where if you don't have any kids and you're for a widow, you're very vulnerable. And she has one son, and that one son dies. Later on, what does Jesus do?
He raises
her. Raises her. And there's allusions to what Elijah and Elisha did there. Because remember what Elijah did? Elijah in 1 Kings 17 raises a widow's only son. How about Elisha? Elisha raised an only son. Jesus raised an only son. So there's probably allusions there to Elijah, what Elijah did and what Elisha did. They said that it mentions him being a prophet. And there's also a lot of historical. Remember it talks about light and salt? What don't you do with your light? Stick it under a
bushel.
Well, if you look at Galilee, how the, like if you go to Capernaum today and look at the archaeology of Capernaum, the houses were built out of like dark gray basalt. So the houses would be really dark inside. It's not limestone, which would be like brighter, but if you're inside your house, is this really dark, like black or dark, really dark gray basalt? The inside of your house is going to be. So when Jesus is speaking to agricultural, like an area, Galilee, where probably 80 to 90% of them were involved in agriculture, he's assuming that they understand, he's mentioning parables and stories that people would understand because they're familiar with agriculture. They know what a plow is. They know what a yoke is. Come to me, all you who are, I will give you rest, like yoke is. So they understand these things. So we're going to look at the background. When we look at these passages out of context, and we'll look at the geography, in some cases the archaeology. Archaeology sheds light on a lot of things in the Bible. And the golden rule of biblical interpretation. Larry, do you mind reading that for me, the second paragraph?
Okay.
The golden rule of biblical interpretation, what that means?
Sure. The golden rule of biblical interpretation, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, but take every word at its normal, usual, ordinary meaning unless the facts of the immediate context clearly indicate otherwise. We should approach the words of a Scripture passage in the same way that we would any type of literature. Of course, the difference is the Bible is fully inspired or any ordinary conversation.
Now, my wife went to a church that's a women's group, and they started the group by saying, so ladies, what does this passage mean to you?
Yeah, don't tell me that. Don't ask me.
Why? What's the problem with that? So, that Justin, means what does this mean to you?
It means I could have my own opinion about what the text is saying.
Exactly.
So what
should the person have said to class.
What is the text saying?
What does it mean? Period.
What does it mean?
Yeah. So how many people in this class? There's about 30? 30 people. So what if we, how many, there's a saying that if there's 7 Jewish people, there's 10 opinions, right? So if you have 30 people, we have 30 different opinions of what it means. So there'd be no checks and balances then. It's not what it means to you, it's what it means. Now we have different types of application. There's more than one application. But there's rules for how to interpret. There's also rules for how to apply. You don't take a passage and just apply it anywhere you... It's not like a buffet. It's not a silly putty. You know, it's where you just form it into any shape you want. Let's make a little, you know, a little Anwar. No, you don't just take a and just form it in any way you want. There's rules for how to interpret, and there's rules for how to apply. So 2 Chronicles 7:14 we'll talk about the rules for how to apply that. We'll talk about what steps we do to first look at that verse. We won't talk about it today, but just for example, we'll look at the background of the verse. So who is that verse written to? And I saw my buddy Andy Woods in Duluth. He's in Houston. Wonderful teacher, Dr. Andy Woods, president of Schaefer Theological Seminary and the senior pastor with his church. And he said in class, he'll say, like one day he said in class at Schaefer, he said, not every verse in the Bible is written for you. It's not necessarily to you. And one day in class, he had a guy in class, I don't think it was Schaefer, I think it was a school in Houston, it doesn't matter where, but he said that to in class. So one guy in the class closed his Bible. When he said to the class that not every verse is written to you, 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's not written to us. Is it for us?
Yes.
Yes. And he closed, so he made up a new word. He calls it narcegesis. There's exegesis, which is what? What's exegesis? Is that a new word for anybody? Exegesis. What's exegesis? Anybody? Larry?
Interpreting the text. What does the text say?
What does the text say? What's eisegesis? People do it a lot.
Reading your interpretation into the text.
You're reading into narcegesis, he said. Basically, if it's not written to me, why do I care about it? So everything has to be about me. Well, not everything is about us, but we can apply 2 Chronicles 7:14. What we're going to do is go back in time in our time machine and find a DeLorean, go 88 miles an hour, steal some plutonium from a country, and then take it up to 88 miles an hour. And so many young people have no clue what I'm talking about. Never mind.
Well, they don't have their flux capacitors yet.
Flux capacitors. Need Christopher Lloyd to help us with it. Now, when we go back in time and we look at what that passage meant to the original readers, so we look at the history, the culture, the archaeology, and then how about gleaning? Why did they do gleaning? Just like 1 or 2 minutes, why did they do gleaning? What was it for? How do we apply it? Well, before we apply it, don't you have to go back in time and discuss why did they do gleaning? What was it for?
They're just separating the good part of the grain from the useless stuff, wasn't it?
Yeah, well, it's for the vulnerable people. So what we do is we go back in time, without going into detail, same thing as 2 Chronicles 7:14, we go back in time, and we look at what that meant to the original readers, with all these background, because we have to cross bridges when we interpret. Yeah?
When you say gleaning, I'm a dumb kid who's raised in the city. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's a provision for the widows. Because now they just have people go and get handouts, right? But then that's not what they did in the Bible. What did they do back then?
They had to work for it.
They had to work. So they would go, like in Book of Ruth, you have that in chapter, especially 2, Ruth chapter 2. And she goes and she's new there. She moves from Moab.
So you know, right? People are harvesting and there's grain falling to the ground. Right. She'll go behind the harvesters and pick up what's left over.
Okay.
Like potatoes left over.
Okay.
But I was at a church in Kansas once and... There's competition between, you know, John Deere and Gleaner combines, and he said, the Gleaners are always in the back.
They're always in the back, yeah. Yeah, that's funny.
Because the guy sitting across the table had a Gleaner, he had a John Deere.
Exactly. But it preserves dignity. But you preserve people's dignity because you're not just giving them a handout.
Right.
You're having to work for it. But what we, the principle here in Interpret is we go back in time and we cross all these, how many bridges are we crossing? To interpret something that's written 3,000 years ago. Different language, right? What else?
Cultural.
Different culture, right? Different culture. Different Anyone been different culture? Remember, it's a movie, African Queen. Mm-hmm. With Humphrey Bogart and where she's playing on the organ with Africans. It's hilarious. And she's, her and her brother, she's playing on the organ and they're playing American hymns with Africans. And these Africans have no clue whatsoever what the words are, and they're mouthing these words, and Humphrey Bogart walks and looks around and thinking, what in the world are you doing? That's not how you do it when you go. So when you go to a different culture, you have to know that culture. So when you interpret a passage, you have to cross the culture bridge. There's a language bridge. There's geography, the difference in geography. And that's the setting of a lot of these verses. So if you can understand that setting in these backgrounds, then you can interpret the passage and what did it mean to the original readers.
That's a pen.
And then what do you do before you go back in time to 2021 Shadrach? You grab some universal principles and you take them with you in your time machine and go back to 2021. So how do you apply a passage like the Leviticus? The priest has to come in and inspect your walls in your house if you have mold. Thinking, why do I care about that for? Well, there are some universal principles. So why was that so important back then? Same rules, right? Go back in time. How many bridges are you crossing? Culture, language, etc. What did that mean to the original readers? And then what do? Before you go back to the present, what are you grabbing and taking with you back to the present? After you look at what that passage meant to the original readers, some universal principle. We could call it transdispensational. In other words, they're principles that apply to any dispensation. Even though 2 Chronicles 7:14 is written to different culture, different people, we can apply it, but there are rules. So then later on, what we'll do later on is we'll try to think of these universal principles that apply to any culture, any time period, whether you're in 2000 and Cambodia, whether you're in the United States in 2021, there are some universal principles. So we'll do that a little bit later on. And the third paragraph is, what would happen if you don't do this? You don't use these rules of interpretation. All objectivity is lost. So the third paragraph from Ben Ware, actually from Ryrie. What check would there be on the variety of interpretations which man's imagination could produce if there were not an objective standard which the literal principle provides? You know what allegorical interpretation is? Name some books that do that. There's some very famous books that you all know that everything is allegorical. First, tell me what allegorical is. What does that mean, allegorical?
Spiritualizing,
okay. Book of Song of Solomon. If you do an allegorical...
How about Pilgrim's Progress?
That's one of the most famous ones. So with that, you're getting into deeper meaning, right? When the guy is praising the woman in Song of Solomon, and he's praising her hair, your hair is like a flock of sheep, same Mount Gilead, and he's praising her nose, and he's praising like her neck and all this stuff. Allegorical would be, that's not an actual relationship. Her nose is symbolic of, use your imagination. I don't know, just think of something that's what they'll do. They'll go beyond, there's a deeper meaning, right? It's not a literal nose. So what's the danger doing that?
Who knows?
It's completely subjective. That gets back to what you said. Like, what does the scripture mean to you?
What does it mean to you? Yeah. Because I mean, how good is your imagination? When it says in chapter, he says in chapter 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, that can't be kissing. I mean, that can't be kissing. So it's got to be deeper for love of God's word or something like that.
Right.
Well, then, how can there be any truth then? See, there's no objectivity if you just do whatever you want to do with the passage. So these rules are really important. Now let's keep going. There's a good example of this. See, look at this example. When there's no final authority, the paragraph begins, a good example of what happened.
Can you push?
What do you think of that? Genesis 2.
When he's done, because I'm going to take off.
Okay. Now it's the bottom of page 1. What do you think of this in Genesis 2? See these four rivers here? You know they're not actual rivers? You know they're symbolic of the body, soul, spirit, and mind?
Origin.
Yeah.
Was it Origin or Augustine?
Yeah, Origin. Augustine both did that. So that's what allegorizing is. Allegorizing is searching for a hidden or secret meaning, underlying but remote from unrelated to reality to the more obvious meaning. So the problem with that is, again, there's if you have 40 people, you could have 40 different ideas on what that can mean.
Yeah. My question about that is, why did they start doing that in the first place?
There's a reason why Origen did that, because he was trying to harmonize Greek philosophy with the Bible. So if there's a full-blown class, we talk about what they did in Alexandria versus what they did in Antioch. And there's two different ways of interpretation. For a while, they did literal interpretation. And then Origen came along, Philo, people like that. And they were trying to like harmonize Greek philosophy with the Bible. And to do that, they kind of had to do allegorizing. So then for centuries, they were stuck in the Augustine, the city of God. They were stuck in this allegorism. And it took a long time to get back to a more literal interpretation, and that's the Reformers. And finally, the Reformers. There were some people before in those centuries that were more literally, but for a long time, it was kind of the Dark Ages with people doing this allegorical interpretation.
Is that why Martin Luther had such a problem with Aristotle? Because I know he complained about him a lot.
Yeah, Socrates, and the problem with the Reformers is that they didn't leave the Catholic Church all the way. Like they went out the door halfway.
Right.
And you know, Luther and those guys retain infant baptism and Calvin as well. Mm-hmm. But the whole point is they went to allegorism for a certain reason. But it's very dangerous. In Revelation, John says at one point, he's talking about Jerusalem, he says it's spiritually, it's Sodom. So when John lets you know that he's doing an allegorical, he lets you know. How about in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul's talking about Hagar, he's comparing the old, and he's trying to convince the Galatian church, don't go back to works. You guys started out well with faith alone, and now you're trying to be sanctified by the law? Like, what are you doing? And he gives an example from Hagar and Sarah, and he says, I'm doing an allegorical thing right now. Like, he tells you he's doing it. So it doesn't give you a person justification for just doing this in every... But you usually do it if a passage offends somebody. Song of Solomon can't be talking about certain things, right? We won't get into it. I did teach Song of Solomon twice, had a blast, but I embarrassed so many people. And Beth heard later on what I did, and she was horrified. You actually said that to the class? Yes, it's going through Song of Solomon. But a lot of people would do allegorical for Song of Solomon because their idea is there's no way the Bible can possibly talk about that. See what they're starting out with? They're starting out with a certain mindset. And then what do they do in Scripture then?
Make it fit.
Make it fit there. But that's not what we do at all. So that's a very dangerous thing. So this is just talking about the danger of doing allegorizing. And now the Holy Spirit and Bible interpretation, he's the best teacher, not us. I mean, I'm faulty. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. The Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to do proper interpretation. So this paragraph is basically bathing this whole thing in prayer, and making sure we ask the Holy Spirit to illumine us when we're doing Bible study. Now, what are some qualifications for interpreting the Bible? Well, the first one, the next page, is page 2 now. Now we're going to talk about some qualifications, middle page 2. Isn't a passion, though, God's Word important? A deep reverence for God. A prayerful attitude of humility. Humility is a really important quality. There are some people that have a really arrogant spirit, and their attitude is they're the only ones that know, and no one else knows. It's usually some of the people the most ignorant, the most arrogant. Dr. Ed Heinzen is a friend of mine. He has 4 doctorates. Does anyone here have 4 doctorates? Probably not. So, Ed Heinzen and Liberty, he's a key guy at Liberty. 4 doctorates, 3 were earned. And I spend time with him. He's a really sweet guy. He's very humble. He's very teachable. So, Larry, what do you think about this? You really want to know what I think about this? Yeah, he actually does. He's that kind of person I respect. So that attitude like Ed has is really critical. It's a humble, teachable spirit that acknowledges, hey, I make a lot of mistakes. And that's important. And a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, here's some basic steps. Now, you're going to pretend like you're Sherlock Holmes. You like Sherlock Holmes? You know, that's based on actual person. Coleman Doyle, based on a doctor who was actually very, very good at patients would walk in. And loosely based on him, he would observe all these things. But you're going to pretend like you're Sherlock Holmes, but without the cocaine and heroin. with his cases, so don't do that. So you're going to pretend like you're Sherlock Holmes. Remember what he said to Watson one time? One time a lady walked into his office, and he asked Dr. Watson to, afterwards, okay, what did you notice about that person? And Dr. Watson gives maybe, I don't know, 8 or 9 things he noticed. And then Sherlock said to him, that's it? That's all you noticed? The 10 minutes she was in there. And then Dr. Watson said, what did you notice? And he rattles off 50 things. And how is it that we saw the same person, but then you notice all these things? He said, your problem is you see, but you don't observe. So how do you train yourself to be more, to observe? You have to train yourself. Remember we talked about taking practice? So we're going to work on that. So we're going to talk about observation there. Observation is on page 2. Take note of each word or phrase. Study it really carefully like a good detective. Train your eyes to see the obvious and not so obvious. And then ask a lot of questions. We'll be doing that. Journalist questions, which are what? Who, what, when? I know we're on the page 3. It's all these journalist questions. That's really critical. So when we get into 2 Chronicles 7, we'll try to observe as much as we can. Who is this written to? Well, Solomon, we'll talk about that. Where was he when this took place, and etc. And then learn as G, this is G, under observation, learn as much as possible about the speaker, the audience, and the circumstances of a particular passage. And then interpretation. Okay, first we ask a lot of questions, we observe. And then after that, then we try to answer those questions. And one of the things I think is a mistake, and at Cornerstone I talk about a lot, is a lot of time in a Bible class, if I would ask you, let's say it's Philippians, and I ask you, okay, your assignment is, for next week, tell me as much as you can about who the recipients are. What were they going through? And then how do you get the answer? Oh, let's see what Lou Ungerish has to say. Look at Philippians. No, don't do that. If I catch someone doing that, they're in huge trouble. No. So how do you do it there? Or tell me about Paul. What was Paul going through when he wrote Philippians? So right away you go to your study Bible, you go to your commentaries, you go to your... I have 10,000 books, I'm not against books, but what should you do?
Study the original text.
Yeah, what a concept, right? Study the actual... What are you looking for? Read through Philippians. Write down every verse where it talks about anything what Paul's going through. He mentions a praetorian guard. He mentions all that. That gives you a clue, right? Write down the verses first, and then look at them again. And then look at what, okay, what do we know about what Paul is going through? What do we know about the recipients? Did they have any problems? How about Corinthians? How many problems do they have? How long do you have, right? Mm-hmm. Well, you have Yodi and Syntyche. I call it Syntyche, but in chapter 4, they had some issue because those two ladies couldn't agree on something. What was it? I don't know. We're not told. That's what I mean. We're looking at the actual text, not right away going to a bunch of other... That's called inductive. It's chewing your own food rather than getting pre-chewed food. Because I could make you dinner with the pre-chewed food. I mean, we could... When I go to Alpine Inn, I have... in Hill City, I have filet mignon wrapped in bacon. Well, what would it be if they served it to me and they put their Vitamix and you'd be liquefied with the gravy and all that? I mean, that's gross, right? But wouldn't it be easier to chew? You're just drinking it. But that's what happens if you go right away to the commentary. You're getting pre-chewed food. You're getting biases right away. You can look at the commentaries later on, but when you're studying the Bible, do as much as possible in the text. So when we look at these passages, I'll ask you a lot of questions and then try to see if you can figure out as much as you can on your own. So that's interpretation. Now, application. Go to where it says application rule number 1 to bottom page 3. See that? You want to mind reading that for me? Number 1? Application rule number 1.
You're not going to ask?
Oh, right. Right at the bottom. It's D. D is in David. D is in David toward the bottom.
Whenever our situations correspond to that face of the original readers, God's word to us is the same as it was to them.
Next, you want to read what's your name? Carmen. Yeah, so thank you.
Whenever a situation does not correspond to the face by the original readers, we should look for the principle underlying God's word to them. We can then apply that principle to comparable situations today.
Now, can you think of an example of this? Application rule 1 and 2. Any examples of 1 where the situation corresponds to that faced by the original reader, so then it's the same as it was today? Or examples of number 2. Might be easier to start with number 2. Culture's different, right? Mm-hmm. Is our culture the same as it is when they did gleaning?
No.
Okay, so wouldn't you apply that number 2 for gleaning? How about washing the feet? How come no one washed my feet when I walked in? Isn't that a command? How about Romans 16:16? You know what that verse says? Nobody did this to me when I walked in. One another with a... Isn't that a command? How come we don't do it?
COVID culture.
COVID and culture. That's awesome. I love it.
That's awesome.
So whenever a situation does not correspond to that faced by the original readers. So have you been to a place in Europe where they... It's a lot of work to go to some churches, like in Peru, when you're in Peru. It's a lot of work. You don't just, oh, hi, how are you? And then you walk away from the person. No, they have all these things that you're doing. You might kiss here, kiss there. But if you did that here, Justin greets people and they walk in and they, wow, this is different. The guy's really friendly. So what would be the principle then? Greet one another with a holy kiss. So it says here, we should look for the principle underlying God's word to them. We can then apply that principle to comparable situations today. So that would, how about the washing of the feet? So our culture's different, right? Mm-hmm. They wouldn't have had stinky feet back then. They would have had dirty feet. Dirty feet is very different from stinky feet. Right? You wear socks, you wear shoes, you wear sandals, your feet are just dirty, right? Mm-hmm. So how do we apply this into that? Anyone have any ideas on how we, what would be a comparable, what the principle from that passage in John 13? Washing. Because when he walked in, the disciples didn't wash his feet. Why?
Wouldn't it just have be to do with good hospitality according to the culture that you're in?
Yeah, well, remember in John 13 what Jesus did for them. He gave them an example. Because in Luke, it tells them when they were the Lord's Supper, they were arguing about who was the greatest. So if John and I are arguing who's the greatest, do you think he's going to wash my feet? No way. Because we're both arguing who's the greatest. So that's why they didn't do it. So he gave an example about serving. Yeah, he's a God of the universe, and he was the ultimate servant. So then that's how you would transfer that we should be serving each other. So it takes on a different form. We might not. How about head coverings? Women wearing head. I don't see any woman wearing a head covering here. But if you look at the passage, 1 Corinthians 11, it's not. Head coverings is symbolic of something else, right? Mm-hmm. What?
Submissive art?
Submission. Submission. So what do? You go back in time. Remember the time machine? You go back in time. You look at the culture, maybe the history, maybe the geography, maybe the archaeology. You look at all those things, and what are you trying to figure out? What did that passage mean to the original readers, and what's the underlying principle, right? And Dad said it. It's about, a couple people said, it's about submission. So then you grab, what principle do you grab and take back to the 2021 Shadrach? That. It's about submission. Now, what does that look like in our culture? It might not be the head coverings. People wear head coverings now, they're just making it style or it's mm-hmm. this hat looks good. But in their culture, that conveyed a different idea. So then you grab that principle, you take it back to the present, and then what does that look like in our culture? We can talk about that. So that's what we're doing, some of these things. And then let's go to the next point.
Yeah.
Ask some questions. And this is F now at the top of page 4. Can somebody read that for us? F, these questions.
Ask the following questions. Is there a command for me to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an example to follow? Is there a sin to avoid or confess? Is there a reason for thanksgiving or praise? What does this passage teach me about God, Jesus, myself, or others?
Good. So then we're going to just do about 5 minutes more, but we're going to stop here. But we'll continue it next week. But some steps. So how do you apply a passage that seems outdated or not relevant? Aren't there a lot of passages like that?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You don't see too many sermon series on Leviticus. I mean, Babylon B is actually my favorite source of news. It's a joke. But Babylon B had an article about the pastor's going to do a series on Leviticus. So their cafe was offering a special double espresso deal because people needed the caffeine to stay awake during the series. Anyway, so there's all these barriers that we talked about. Time barrier, you can read about that on the notes there. Language barrier, cultural barrier, the geographical barrier. And go back to number one. I skipped over number one. Under some steps, number one, we must understand the original situation. Everyone see that? Mm-hmm. Described in the passage and how God's word applied to that situation. We talked about that, right? So that's what we're going to do. We go back to that passage and look at what it meant to the original situation. We're not going to have this narcissist attitude. well, it doesn't apply to me, so I'm just going to don't talk anymore. If it doesn't apply to me, I don't care about it. And that's really very common. And you might not have someone that does that. They might not do that, but they might keep it to themselves, but they're not going to listen if it's not to them. But number two, we must determine whether God's word in that situation reflects a specific application of a broader principle. And then three, we're ready to apply that general principle to situations we face. And we have three options. Apply the principle to the identical situation. How about Hebrews 13:5? Keep your lives free from love of money. Doesn't that apply equally to any situation? Mm-hmm. How about two? Apply it to a comfortable situation. Do you have an issue with food sacrificed to idols? 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. Romans 14. Is that an issue for us? So what's a comparable situation?
Well, there's like the Catholics during their, you know, they can't eat or give up something certain or whatever,
right.
for forgiveness or be closer to.
Yeah. Well, Paul's dealing with, that's true. Paul's dealing with situations that are, some people might be offended by. How about our movies? Do you see art movies? Yes or no? The only answer is more of a rhetorical. Yoga, that can cause issue. Yes or no? Social drinking, just three situations where that's comparable situations today. And if you're in Africa, there'd be three more that's different for their culture, right? So there's a general principle, and then you try to figure out the same principle in their culture that they're facing, where you have strong weak brothers, some people are offended because they see you going to an R movie. It doesn't bother them. So then you have to figure that out. And that's what Paul's dealing with. And later on, we'll talk about this 1 Corinthians 9. Because Paul talks about, he applies this principle in 1 Corinthians 9. See that, 9:7? And he uses a few analogies to support his point that the apostles had the right to receive financial support. And one last thing, and we'll stop. To further support his point for the law of Moses, he quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Wow, Paul, why are you bringing that up? That's my justification for when I barbecue steaks on the grill. I'm fully justified because of Deuteronomy 25:4, don't laugh, to try that steak before. I don't want Beth dying from something that could be poison. So it's only my love for Beth where I'm going to try part of that steak, right? You don't muzzle an ox when it's threshing. So Paul brings it up in 1 Corinthians 9. So the above 3 points are derived from the steps Paul used in quoting from the verse in Deuteronomy. He applied that situation in Deuteronomy to the situation of his rights as an apostle. For example, he understood the original situation. Paul knew the original situation. The ox is right to eat. You know, your John Deere tractor needs to eat, right? So you give it gas, whatever. And then two, he sought to find a broader principle. What's the broader principle that he's applying that to? A worker's right to be paid. But he says, we had a right to be paid, I didn't use it. We had a right to do that, but I didn't use the right. Just because we have the rights doesn't mean we have to use it. Number three, then he applied it to his situation, an apostle's right to be paid for their work. See how that works? That's where we get these principles from Paul himself, the master who probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. He took that situation and he applied it to a different situation. So we'll look at that later on. And John, do you want to close us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you, brother.